This morning, for our scripture, we have Matthew 6, and I'm going to read you from 5 to 13, which includes the Lord's Prayer. Hear the words of the Lord Jesus. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners of the streets, and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray right now. Father, O Lord our God, we simply pray now, Lord, that you would assist us into more acceptable, more pleasing worship, so that you, Father, will love us and accept us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin just with a couple of notes by way of connecting our thoughts to what we had last week, because as I outlined for you last week, now here we're in the middle of something. Remember that the first 18 verses of this chapter had a three-part outline. And the middle part that we're in now, even that has subdivisions. But our Lord is covering three areas of what you might call religious activity or devotion. Okay, and in verse 1, the Lord called it righteousnesses. Okay, take heed that you do not do your righteousnesses to be seen. Okay, and we saw that verse 1 has the umbrella principle. Okay, and then what comes next are some particulars, and we learned last time that there's a right way and a wrong way, or maybe you could say an acceptable and an unacceptable way to do these things, and that putting on appearances is absolutely the unacceptable way whenever it comes to serving and worshiping the Most High God. It's just not seemly for people who call God their Father to conduct themselves in such a way as to draw attention to them. By wanting to obtain the admiration or the respect of people, we're essentially using God, aren't we? Okay, we're using some act of worship or act of righteousness or almsgiving to exalt ourselves. And that's, frankly, it's disgusting. To use a show of godliness to get credit for you. When we awaken to the realization that this isn't just a fault of ancient Pharisees, but of our own selves, that awakening causes a lot of discomfort. Okay, it's damning, really. Still, we should not resist letting the Lord show us that, you know, thou art the man. You know what I mean? There is no grace from God unless there's repentance first. Okay, the way up is down. So this is something we have to get a handle on. Do you understand? Unless we let the Lord slice us open and show us what is happening on the inside and let him bring it out, we can't know his grace. The scripture says that the Lord opposes who? The proud. Yes. And he gives grace to the humble. Amen. And this is why we had the Beatitudes to start this all off. We have to come to God poor in spirit, we have to come to him meekly and mournfully and hungering for righteousness, right? And only when the Lord exposes the dead things that are going on inside us, this dead wood, only then can you cut it away and let something new grow up into its place. And so we need to realize just how very common and easy it is for us to put on a mask, okay? And this is something that really it happens without us even thinking about it. It's practically automatic. And we need to plead guilty to hypocrisy. And I think every single one of us, including yours truly, okay, if we say we haven't sinned, we lie.
Yes.
We deceive yes. ourselves.
Right.
And the truth isn't in us. However, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. There's this crucial word, unrighteousness. Your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And this tendency toward hypocrisy, which, you know, we defined it last time, but, you know, this towards showiness and phoniness and kind of putting on a face certainly pertains to the practice of prayer. And by extension, I would try to, you know, draw out your thoughts into a broader category, worship in general, okay? When people are together in church in the presence of God. Just remember that the words of the Lord here are not just for those original hearers, okay? Ever since Matthew wrote this book, these words that he recorded, okay, to that initial audience, these words have been intended to be heard and used by local congregations every place, okay, by believers. So we need to draw some lessons from these words for ourselves. So when it says in verse 5, when you pray, that means when you pray, okay, when you pray. So first of all, do you pray? And I seriously, seriously doubt that you are even a Christian if you do not pray. How are you anything but a practical atheist? The scripture says God is in none of his thoughts, and that's in Psalm chapter 10 and verse 4. Okay, the wicked in his pride does not seek God. Okay? What kind of person does not seek God? Well, what kind of person, God is in none of his thoughts? Prayerlessness is a sign of wickedness. Okay, again, just like we said last week, Jesus didn't say when you give alms, or if you give alms, it's when. Okay, same thing with pray. It's not if you pray. When you pray, it's assumed. That being said, praying in and of itself, just like giving in and of itself, proves nothing. Okay, the Pharisees prayed plenty. They gave plenty. There's acceptable prayer and there's unacceptable prayer. And so the Lord, you see here, gives us some do's and do nots with regard to prayer. Now, who is stronger, us or God? Okay, are we stronger than God? Do we honestly think that we can pray unacceptably and somehow compel God to hear us, to receive our prayers, to bless us? Can we force God's hand to give? No, certainly not. Okay, he is the sovereign one. We are creatures of dust. We can't fool him. We can fool each other. We can fool ourselves. We cannot fool him. Okay, you can't trick God into hearing your prayers and answering them. And one of the commentators made a very interesting point about the hypocrites, about the Pharisees. It's not that they were out on the streets trying to trick people into thinking that they were more holy than they themselves knew they really were. Right? I mean, they didn't go home and laugh at how foolish all of these, how they had duped everybody into thinking they were so holy. No, they were deceiving themselves. I mean, yes, the people on the street got deceived too, but not intentionally. Okay, the Pharisees themselves thought they're pleasing God by all of this, you know, standing on the street with your arms open, praying, and, you know, dropping the big chunk of change into the horn so it goes clang, and, you know, suddenly stopping so people can see you mumble your prayers on the way to the temple and so on, making your sad face as you fast and all of this. By putting on appearances and doing all of this stuff, they're the ones who think that they're pleasing God. But God sees under the surface. Okay, God knows this is a mask. Even they may not know it. But he says this is like a beautiful tomb. Okay, you understand that when, if you have King James, it says like whited sepulchres. What does that mean? Well, go to Laurel Lawn Cemetery or go to Overlook Cemetery and you see plenty of beautiful tombs, right? Expensive granite and marble, and, you know, some people have those personal mausoleums, and, you know, there's birds flying around and there's little shady glades and green grass and everything. It's very peaceful and pretty. But you know what's under the ground, right? It's not something that you would want to see. Even at Overlook, there's a section called the garden section. Okay, it's, you know, all the other sections just have a letter A, B, C. This one's the garden section. Boy, it's really, you know, pretty and everything, but it's only pretty on the surface. Understand? Same thing with many religious people. And, you know, we have to really look at ourselves and see, does this apply to me? Does it apply to us? Let's consider what's acceptable and unacceptable with regard to prayer. And as I said, not just prayer, but let's expand that to your typical Christian gathering on a Sunday morning, okay? And if we should find that any of this applies to me, to yourself, or to our church, well, if the shoe fits, right? I mean, if the shoe fits, wear it, okay? And then we'll have to move on from there. Okay, so the Lord points out two things here in verse 5 or 7 that render prayer unacceptable. And the first one is parallel with last week, praying for the sake of being heard. And that is, you know, with the idea of wanting to be thought special or wanting to be thought spiritual by the onlookers, more so than by God. And the other one is, he says, do not use vain repetitions or keep on babbling, some says. But the idea is praying. What makes your prayers effective? Okay, is it because you really prayed for a long time? Isn't that some kind of superstition? What makes prayers effective? Okay, so let me ask you this, and I think I would be surprised if there was nobody in this room who has not been through this experience. Why do people hesitate, at least, you know, early on in their walk with the Lord, why do people hesitate to pray publicly, you know, in front of a group or even just with one other person? Why do people get shy about praying? Can't you say, isn't it out of fear that I won't do it right? Okay, is there anybody that's not had this experience? Okay, that other person or those people out there are going to know, they're going to find out that I'm not as sophisticated as I let on, or, you know, I'm more unspiritual or immature or whatever, or incompetent, because I can't do it like the pros do it, okay? It's one of those memories burned into my brain that, you know, when I was in youth group and at Deerfield Presbyterian, and, you know, one time either it came to be my turn or they called on me or something to pray. I was maybe 16, and I just remember being terrified. I froze. I just, you know, blurted out, I don't even know what, but it was embarrassing. And they probably did think I was an idiot. You know, you just stammer and you don't know what to say. Why did you freeze? It's precisely because you're thinking of your peers. You're thinking of the listeners. You're thinking of the other people there. And it has to be some kind of churchy-sounding recitation, okay? And why is that? Well, that's because at age 16 or 17 or whatever, you know, I didn't know what it is to pray just me and the Father. Okay, I was not what you would call a praying young man. So I might be talking to God or in his direction, but there's an audience here, okay? And what are you really doing? You're praying for the audience's sake, okay? You might be talking at God, but it's really for them. And so I got to sound like I know what I'm doing, okay? And so therefore, you better like study up on this, right? You have to learn how to do it. You should start listening to how the preachers do it and you know, start saying some phrases and and say thou, you know, and pretty soon they might ask you to start praying publicly because you're like the one who knows how to do it right. Okay, you got this skill. But in the meantime, you know, please don't call on me because I'd be so embarrassed because I don't have the skill. All right, now this reveals what I think is nearly universal in Christians, this assumption that we have about prayer, which turns out to be a lie that we've fallen for, okay? We haven't let the Lord himself teach us about prayer, and so we've bought into this mistaken way of thinking about prayer, and because we've bought into it, we feel forced that we have to, like, pray in this formalistic manner whenever other people are around. You know, at least we think we have to, and then if we can't, we just say, well, please don't call on me, okay? Look, the whole thing is hypocrisy. Why? Okay, you say, let us pray, and boom, you know, immediately, you know, you, different words come out of your mouth than the way you, okay, on goes the mask and out comes this sacred stuff. I can only say that it's a very great pitfall, and it's a constant hazard for Christians, and I'd say particularly ministers, because naturally you want the service to be sacred. You want it to be holy, you want it to be dignified, and you, the man up there, you know, you have to kind of fit the profile of what a minister ought to be and sound like and look like, and so don't prayers especially have to be just so? And you know, from the experience I've had in the last few years, especially when you're around other ministers, there is this humongous temptation to say the jargon, okay, to act like you belong in this club. Not only ministers, though, I think any of us who have been to prayer meeting when other people are around, anytime anyone other than God is there to listen, almost automatically we pray for their ear's sake because we think people are going to get to talking. Okay, there's something in 2 Corinthians, and the reference is 2 Corinthians 10:10. The way they treated Paul and the way they related to him. Here's Paul, this master theologian, letter writer. He's a master thinker and had written them a couple of letters. But evidently when he's there with them in person, they didn't think a whole lot of how he carried himself and the way he spoke. You know, I know public speakers who are much more eloquent and skilled than you. And it says, 2 Corinthians 10:10, his letters are weighty and impressive, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Okay, they're roasting him because he's not as sophisticated a speaker in person as he is a letter writer. And naturally, you know, you don't want people to make judgments about you. You don't want people to think that your deacons or ministers or whoever or the other people around the table at the prayer meeting are unskilled. So you better get cracking and learn this skill. Learn how to pray properly. Don't we love doesn't it show we love ourselves? Okay, we'll do whatever we will get, whatever we can to get people to respect us in a religious way, and how we, I think, automatically judge one another by their eloquence or by their the way their prayers sound. You ought to notice here, though, the Lord is not forbidding public prayer. Okay, some people say, well, then you just shouldn't pray in public at all. You should just always go in private. But if you read more of the Bible, you see there's plenty of assembled prayers in both testaments where the people are gathered together in the presence of the Lord, and somebody prays, or sometimes you see them taking turns. It's not every man for himself. It's not a free-for-all. Okay, there's no problem with having an assembled prayer. And, of course, we're supposed to not forsake the gathering of ourselves together. There's no problem with a man leading in prayer. Just know that here's this trap that you very easily can fall into. And I just have to admit to my guilt. Okay, you know, the pressure's on. And whose ears are you praying toward? Are you praying for the sake of the visitors? You want them to think you have a sophisticated church? Are you praying to impress the congregation? Are you trying to sound like another greater preacher, something like that? There's only, what is it that makes a person pray in the way that they do? And I think one conclusion that we can come to is that a lot of prayer is for the sake of other people's ears, because we think we're going to get graded. Okay, our prayer is going to get evaluated, and I want to get an A in praying. Understand what I'm saying? So that manifests itself in lots of ways. I pray for a really long time. Okay, that's more spiritual if I go on and on and on until people start wondering, am I ever going to stop? I choose certain words. I start getting passionate, you know, and I raise and I lower my voice, and, you know, my emotions start to come. Or I could swing the totally opposite way, and, you know, I'm going to not say thee and thou. I'll show them, you know, how to pray a good prayer. You know, I'll show you all how to pray. And that can get irreverent. Anytime you think, I'm going to show them how to pray a good prayer, just don't pray. Okay, just stop right there and you forget it. Okay, you've spoiled it. So the Lord here tells us what's best. And that is, forget about the other people. You can sidestep that whole entire trap by making arrangements in your day, in your actual schedule, so that it really is just you and God, okay? So that other people don't even know you slipped away and went praying. That way, there's nobody to impress, there's nobody to grade you, there's nobody to judge your language or how spiritual you are, nobody to evaluate your style, okay? You in your bedroom or wherever you're going, just you are literally alone with God. And I'll tell you what, you really find out how healthy your relationship is with God when you go there. You really do find out whether the Almighty God of heaven is your Father in heaven. Okay? Is he your Father? Is that relationship genuine? Is it real? Is it close? You know, because you find out real quick when you get into your bedroom or wherever and find that you have nothing to say. Well, you had a lot to say in the pulpit, didn't you? If you find out in private that God is a total stranger, something's the matter, okay? And like I said, alone in your bedroom, this is where the true spiritual condition of a man or a woman comes out to the surface. And I believe if you gave it a moment's thought, you would realize how deep is the measure of the public hypocrisy that you're guilty. You know, how fake is this mask? So, brothers, I encourage you very strongly to pray in private. And if you haven't started this practice, absolutely you must do so. Again, I don't see how you can be a Christian in any practical sense if you don't seek out your Father, and if you don't call upon him, and if you, you know, don't go set yourself before him and him before you and have this talk. I don't see how you can be a Christian. But beyond that, I honestly feel that the reason that a lot of people are uncomfortable praying in public is because they actually are strangers to God. Okay, they don't have that private relationship with him established, so that when they get called upon, will you please pray or lead us in prayer, they're like deer in the headlights. Okay, you're on uncharted waters. You don't know what it's like to speak to your Father in private, and whenever you have to go out into public, whatever you say necessarily then has to be a put on, doesn't it? Because you've never, you know, you're not really good at this. So you either panic or you, you know, fall back on some memorized prayer or some sort of religious sounding stuff. What else can you do at that point? Okay, it's too late and you're caught. So you have to have, you can't just have that limited interaction with God on the occasions when you might be called to pray in a gathering. So do what the Lord says here, okay? It's not a suggestion, really, it's a command. Go away by yourself, which literally means turn the television off, put the phone down, turn the iPad off, you know, get up and put the book down, and whatever it is, and go away by yourself and do it and pray to your Father who is in secret. If you belong to the Lord Jesus, and I say only if, then God is your Father. Okay, there is no other way for God to be your Father, because coming into the family of God happens by adoption. You understand? And with an adoption, the child doesn't force the parents to take him, right? It's the parents' choice. The foster parents choose to accept the child into their family, do they not? Whose decision is this? Okay, so the Lord God has only agreed to adopt children who come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ, right? I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Okay, to those who received him, he gave them the right to become the sons of God, to those who believed on his name. Understand? Is God your Father, or is he not? You must answer. And if so, how do you know? How do you know? It's only by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not by any other way. You can't even get past the first two words of the Lord's Prayer unless you have come to the Father through his Son. But that fatherly relationship, it's cultivated and nurtured in the secret place. Understand, things happen when you're by yourself with the Lord. You deal with God in a way that you just don't deal with him, even in a worship service like this, even in a when you're with 50 other people or when you're with one other person, you might still have some kind of powerful spiritual experience. You might feel strong emotions. You might feel conviction of your sin, whatever it is. But normally, I'm not saying in every case, but normally when others are around, you have your guard up. You are trying to not let certain things show on the surface. Okay, and only when you're literally by yourself do you really let your true emotions get searched in secret is where that takes place. Here in the gathering, I don't want to just talk about prayer, okay, but in your typical Christian gathering, any number of things might take place that may look spiritual, not just prayer, but things that look spiritual but are subject to abuses, and because people do them or respond to them to be seen, okay, so that others who are around them can, and just to name one. Think about the practice of having people come forward, whether it's for prayer, or it's for healing, or it's for salvation. Now, I would not say by any means that people shouldn't do it. I would not say that it's never genuine. But it are not these things, if you were truly going to make this transaction with God, isn't it something that could, perhaps should, happen in private? When the service is over? And how often is there an element, at least an element, of wanting people to see me go up? Or I would say this, and maybe this is worse, for the minister to want to prove to himself that his words were having some effect. I've been in some altar calls that just kept going and kept going until I think somebody mercifully from the back row finally went forward just to put an end to it. I would like to extend an invitation to anybody who wants to come to the well of living water and drink freely, please, by all means. My personal view of it is I think it's better to meet in private afterwards rather than to use the altar call method, because I think the altar call method just tends to lend itself to showiness sometimes. Plus, I think maybe more importantly, though, you can't leap to conclusions that somebody has really comprehended the gospel and has been born again until you have some kind of conversation with them and hear their questions and answer them, and do you really understand what this cross is about? And, rather than kneel with a person at the kneeler for a minute or two and then stand up and say, hey, everybody, congratulations, this guy just got saved, are you sure, can that conversation take place in just that minute? Isn't it better maybe to retire into secret, make sure that the thing is genuine, and by all means, there's always next Sunday. You can always stand up and give a testimony. You can always come forward and be baptized. That kind of thing can take place in the future. I've been in a service where I knew the minister to say, folks, anytime you feel like during the service, if you want to get up out of your seat and walk around, and if you feel moved to pray, raise your hands, come on down and kneel right here, even if it's right in the middle of the sermon, please come on up. And I just think, you know, okay, here we go. You know, here's the invitation for everybody and anybody to draw attention to themselves instead of focusing on the message and on God. You know, I don't want to criticize like Billy Graham or anybody who, you know, if you're Billy Graham, so, you know, if you're ready to make a decision for Christ, please come on down. Do you know why? They've got like 100 guys there who are ready to counsel you and hear you and take you aside, talk to you personally. A lot of churches say, if you would like to come on down and we'll take you into our side room, that's fine, you know, by all means. As long as the object isn't to conduct some kind of sideshow here at the kneeler. Because I think what happens is sometimes you get people who like to be seen going up to the kneeler. And so people get to talk and it's, oh, did you see what a humble person they are? It's just that humility itself can be done for show. Understand? And to me, this is the height of irony and perhaps the height of sinfulness. Somebody said, one of the commentators said, do you think the sinner is the guy out there on the sidewalk who's drunk and got the needle in his arm? What about this saint, so-called, who is in God's house right here in the holy place? You know, sin comes right in here with us through the door, right? You don't leave your sinful nature at the door when you come in, do you? Isn't it sin for a man to go to the kneeler just so people will say, there goes a humble man? Okay? Not to mention, I think, plenty of other things, and you know them, the things that happen in churches. You know, people passing out, people crying, people blubbering, you know, people slithering up the aisle, whatever. Okay? Okay, you got what you wanted. That's what the Lord says. You got what you wanted. You got a reputation for being a person who is full of the Holy Spirit, didn't you? That's all you're going to get. Understand? They have received their reward in full. You wanted people to see you. You wanted this reputation. You got it. True spirituality, and I say spirituality with a capital S, is brotherly love. It's forgiveness. It's companionship. It's joy. It's loving care. Those kinds of things. It's just not shows. It's not trying to outdo the person in your pew with respect to some manifestation or phenomenon or noise or spectacle. Okay, we have to just follow the Lord's words here and depart from that kind of thinking about what's prayer and worship, what's spirit-filled. Okay, true spirituality, and I mean it with a capital S, takes place in the secret place, doesn't it? Away from the eyes of, let's face it, all these other sinners. I'm not saying that I want all of you to sit stock still. I'm not saying that I don't want there to be happiness and joy and so on. You know, I'm not saying that we want church to be sterile. By no means. I don't want it to be emotionless. Okay, and I certainly have nothing against the amens and so on, right? Just, it's a very delicate matter where each of us has to search his own heart. What's my motive? There was one time here a couple of years ago. You know, the minister was up and he was ready to begin his delivery, opens the Bible, says, everybody please open your Bible, and was getting ready to read the scripture, and somebody in the seats raises the hand and says, it's appropriate for us to stand while we read the scripture. And, you know, the poor minister, okay, well, everybody please stand. And obviously the inference was, what's the matter with all you people? Don't you know how to honor God? As you can see, I do, because I stand whenever they read the Bible. And, you know, I think that got people talking a little bit. Okay, look, you can stand, you can sit, you can kneel, you can lie on your face. What matters? Is it the posture, or is it the posture of your heart? Okay, God sees in secret, and I would say the same thing goes with praying. You can stand, you can kneel, you can lie on your face. You can raise your hands or not raise your hands. But that's why do it in secret. Because as soon as heads are looking at you, well, it's about you now, isn't it? Okay? Be people of prayer. Be people of worship. But acceptable worship and acceptable prayer. Okay? Acceptable prayer certainly takes place in secret. Acceptable prayer is just between me and my Father, and there is no admixture of my need for your admiration. Okay, just You know that I have it. I want that, don't I? Okay, well, that's why I should pray in private. Yeah, even secret prayer, you can do it for show, can't you? Okay, everybody, I'll see you in an hour. I'm going to go do my prayer. Oh, everybody prays for an hour. Okay, acceptable prayer is free of consideration of anything that anybody thinks about me or my prayer. So acceptable public prayer has to resemble that acceptable private prayer and grow out of it to the extent that, you know, the people that are there have to kind of get tuned out. Now, if you understand what I mean, yes, we're all here. And yes, when we pray publicly, we are all going to our Father together. But that togetherness is a togetherness of children. Understand? We are your children, our Father, and we are coming to you with these prayer requests and with these praises. And, you know, I just happen to be the spokesman, and that's got to be as far as it goes. Okay, that kind of public prayer, which actually, you know, that only happens on occasion, that has to be an outgrowth of the kind of private prayer, which has to be way more frequent if it's going to be acceptable. So if anybody new ever comes to pray, comes up to the pulpit and says, let's pray, and then they pray, don't do this after the service. Great job. Good job. Great prayer. You know, what did you just do? You just told that person that their performance at the pulpit is something that is to be judged by you, isn't it? Okay, you've just added to, who are you to judge someone's prayer? When they pray, just say amen. You know, may God forgive us for all of our, everything that we do that is fake. Okay, Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware, the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, okay? Putting on appearances, don't do it. And maybe more difficult to do, don't foster the conditions in which other people are going to feel the urge to do it, okay? We're children of God. Let's be children of God, men and women who in secret, private prayer seek out the Father's face. Well, let's pray right now. Lord God, you have heard our confession. We've been searched by your word. And Lord, you know that this is our lived experience. We've been through it. We've committed the sin. We have heard it done by others around us. And Father, it's just better to be speechless, Lord. We look up to you and confess to you this fault in our character. So we pray for your forgiveness, Lord God. We know that through Jesus Christ, your Son, you've brought us close to yourself and given us your nature, given us your Holy Spirit. And so we just yield ourselves to you, Spirit of God, ask you to cleanse us and to make us acceptable and pleasing, Father. Thank you for the assurance that you always delight in us. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and compassion and not just looking over our sins, Father, but making the way for us to be made entirely new. And so do that good work in us, each of us today, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.